you to go to Psalm verse 52. We have been talking about the goodness of God, and some of you may not know, but on our website, bcfpa.org, all of our messages are there available for you to listen to for free. Because you may not get everything the first time. I mean, it's good to listen to things over and over again. Repetition is good. So, Psalm 52, verse 1, says this. Why boast yourself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. Say, the goodness of God endures continually. Is God ever going to stop being good? No. He was good, he is good, and he always will be good. We serve a good God. And we're just learning about the goodness of God, amen? I just want to give you some things about the goodness of God. Go to Romans chapter 10. Are you ready to exercise your hands a little bit today? If you don't have a Bible, you can follow on the screen. But I would encourage everybody to bring a Bible, because as believers in Christ, we need to know where to find what God says. Amen? So, Romans chapter 10, verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, salvation is really the ultimate goodness of God. Now, who can receive it according to this verse? Do we have any whosoevers here? Every one of us is a whosoever. Welcome to Whosoeverville. Amen? And God is so good. We serve a good God. If you've ever thought that God is bad, that is a misconception, that is an untruth, and basically that is a lie. Amen? Our God is good. Now the devil, he is the liar. He's the father of lies. The truth is not in him. And he's done a good job convincing some people that God is not a good God. Well, we say, if God is so good, why are there so many bad things happening in the world? Well, it wasn't God's fault, it was man's fault. Through one man's sin, death entered the world. But through another man's righteousness, life came back. Amen? Because Jesus is also called the second Adam. But he is so good. I just want to paint a picture of God's goodness. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. I want you to hear that God is good so many times today that you're going to go out thinking, man, God is good. Man, God, you are good. Amen? We ought to be magnifying his goodness more than any problem we face. Ephesians chapter 2, starting with verse 4, it says this, but God, who is poor in mercy. Oh, it didn't say poor? He is rich. What's he rich in? He is rich in mercy. For his great love, wherewith he loved us. Say this with me. Say, God loves me with a great love. You know, he didn't just say, I love you. He said, with a great love. And how many know the greatness of God is awesome? With a great love, God has loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, when we were dead in sins, when we were not following the Lord, when we had not accepted Jesus as our Savior, that's when God loved us. Matter of fact, He has loved you from the time that you were conceived. Before you were ever a gleam in your mother and father's eye, He had plans to prosper you and not to harm you. You did not enter this earth by mistake or by chance. However you got here, excuse me, it doesn't matter. God brought you here by design. You were meant to be here in this time, in this place. You were meant to be on the earth at this moment. So while we were dead in sins, He quickened us together with Christ. That means to make alive. By grace are you saved. And He has raised us up together. You know why? Because when we were without Christ, we were in a pit. You know, a friend of mine in Illinois, he was a drug dealer at one time. He's 10 years older than me. And when I was in a backslidden state, he really annoyed me. I was working in a truck stop. I was a short order cook. That's why I love to cook breakfast. And between the ages of 17 and 19, I wasn't walking with the Lord like I should. I got saved when I was 12, but the church that I was part of, they were struggling financially and they left, and I was kind of a sheep without a shepherd. My oldest sister, who led me to the Lord, she was in the Philippines following God. And so I was just kind of there. So I'm cooking in this restaurant, and this guy would come in with a smile on his face. And he would just be telling people about Jesus. And when you're backslidden, that annoys you. But you know what? It was through his annoyance that I went to a tent revival and rededicated my life to the Lord. Amen? And from there, it's been great. I've been walking with the Lord. Amen? But so he used to have this phrase, and he would talk about sin like, oh, that's a quick trip to the pit. Amen? But thank God, God has given us a way out of the pit. Amen? You're not stuck in the mud anymore. You've been given a lifeline from heaven called Jesus Christ. And He came down to earth. He came to save us. Praise God. And then verse 7, that in the ages to come, everybody say ages. That's time that we have yet not experienced. He might show us the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. His riches of grace and His kindness speak of His goodness. Amen? So it's going to take ages to come, because God is so good. It's going to take ages to come for Him to show us how good He really is. And we're going to get to experience His goodness age after age, millennium after millennium, forever and ever. Hallelujah. We serve a good God. It is good to be saved. It is good to know the Lord, because our God is good. He wants to be good to you. But His goodness does require your participation. You know, there's a lot of people that reject God's goodness. There's a lot of people that despise God's goodness. What does it mean to despise something? It means to make it little, to belittle it. I don't really need it. Like Esau, he despised his birthright. He had a right as the firstborn son to receive the majority of his father's stuff. But Esau despised his birthright. He traded his birthright for one meal. He said, what is my birthright to me? If you read in Hebrews, it talks about Esau, he was a fornicator, it calls him. So, because he despised his birthright, he lost his blessing. Amen? Don't be anybody that despises God's goodness. Don't underestimate any good thing that God does for you. We ought to magnify it. We ought to shout it from the rooftop. Every one of us can shout today because we were able to get up out of bed and there was breath in our lungs, our eyes open, and we were able to function. Can you say amen?
Amen.
That's a direct result of the goodness of God. You say, no, I did it. Really? Tell me how you make your heart beat. Tell me where your brain waves come. Tell me how you regulate all the functions of your body. That's the goodness of God. God is so good. You know, God's people can be satisfied with God's goodness. God's goodness is very satisfying. You know, every person longs for something. We all have the capacity in us to worship. We all strive to worship something, but the right thing that all of us need to worship is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that when we worship, it'll be the most satisfying and gratifying to us because he should be the only object of our worship. Amen? But human beings, I mean, you know, we worship all kinds of things, don't we? How do you know what you worship? What you invest in the most? With your time, your energy, your resources? You put all those things in what you love the most. Amen? And I just want you to fall in love with God because he's good. God is so good. Hallelujah. Praise his holy name forevermore. And then I want to let you know that God's goodness is accessible. Aren't you glad that you can come in contact with God's goodness? Go to Psalm 145. Psalm 145. You know, it's one thing to know that God is good. Yeah, that's great, but how do I get it? How do I get his goodness to me? Our God is a practical God. Notice what he says here in Psalm 145, verse 9. Well, we better back up a little bit. Verse 6. Men shall speak of the might of their terrible acts and will declare your greatness. They shall abundantly utter the in memory of your great goodness and shall sing of the righteous. So what are the people doing? They're declaring his goodness. They're singing of it. They're praising of it, right? Verse 8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. You know, God has, his compassion moves him to action. There were people whom Jesus was compassionate over and he healed them because he was compassionate over them. There's something about God's compassion. You know, God is not here to point out all your faults. His blood does something very amazing. His blood has the ability to cover, to wipe out, and to blot out all of our transgressions. So when you come to God and you receive Jesus as your Savior, then his blood blots out the things that we did that we shouldn't have done. Now that doesn't mean that we're not going to, we still might experience some consequences if we haven't already about the seeds that we've sown in our acts and in our behavior. You know, God is not mocked. What a man sows, that shall he also reap. So that doesn't mean that we can just do anything that we want to do, but God, his blood blots it out, covers it. So he's compassionate. He's slow to anger. He's of great mercy. Verse 9, the Lord is good to how many? All. And his tender mercies are over all his works. So we got to look for God's goodness in his works. You know, God is good. Lamentations 3 tells us that God is good to those who wait for him. How many know that impatience will short-circuit God's goodness? See, a lot of times, what the devil uses is fear, intimidation, and pressure. And he works on your flesh. And you're facing a challenge, and your flesh is feeling all this pressure. Like the devil's trying to squeeze you, and he's like, come on, you got to do it tonight. You got to do it. You got to do something. You got to do something. You know how the devil talks? And you're like, oh, I just got to relieve this pressure. And then you act without waiting on God. And if you've ever done that, things don't work out so well. Or the blessing that God wanted to give you is lessened. You know, God dealt with kings who put their trust in their military might. There was a time when David was not inspired by God, but he was inspired by the enemy to take a census. And when he took this census, he disobeyed God because he was putting his trust in his numbers, in his might, in his own resources. And God gave him a choice of three consequences. And I think, and he just threw himself on the mercy of God, and that day 70,000 people died. I think that was the consequence. But God's goodness is accessible. Psalm 86:5, the Lord is good and ready to forgive those who what? Who call on him. You can accessing God's goodness is easy. But there are some things that you got to do. You can call on him. You can wait for him. Amen? You can be thankful for his goodness. How many know that God appreciates gratitude? Did you realize that any prayer that you make should be partnered with thanksgiving? Why? If you're going to pray to God, you already know that he's able to answer you. So if you already know that he's able to answer you, then you can already come with a thankful heart because you know he's good, and that when you call upon him and you call upon God in his name, he will hear you. He will answer you. So you can already be thankful. What did Jesus pray when he was at Lazarus's tomb? He said, Father, I thank you that you hear me. Now, he wasn't praying that for his benefit, but he was praying that for the people that were around him. But he started off his prayer, Father, I thank you that you hear me. How many times do people start off their prayers with thanksgiving? Maybe we ought to take a little bit of time, just a couple moments to be thankful, and then our prayers might be a little bit easier. Boy, I pray and I pray, but it's just like a ball hitting a wall. Well, be thankful. And watch how thankfulness will remove that wall or that ceiling. Amen? Psalm 25:8. You don't have to turn there. You can just write down the reference. He teaches sinners about his goodness. Isn't that awesome? A sinner has no clue about Jesus, but they need to be taught. If you've just accepted the Lord Jesus Christ recently, you need to be taught about how to live in the kingdom. You need to be taught the ways and the methods of God, of how God does things. How many know that the kingdom of God is different than the world system? And thank God that Jesus teaches sinners his ways. You know, that's one of the three things that Jesus went about doing. He taught, he preached, and he healed. So, how hard is it to access God's goodness? Is it hard? Is it hard to wait on God? Is it hard to call on him? Listen, if you can use a cell phone, you can certainly call on God. If you can't use a cell phone, you can still call on God. God made it easy. But you got to do the calling. He'll answer you, but you do the calling. Isaiah 63 tells us he bestows his goodness to people according to his mercies. God's goodness is not based on your earnings. You can't earn God's goodness. You can't be good enough to qualify for his goodness. All you can do is receive his goodness by faith, because it's a gift. God's goodness is a gift. Amen? And we ought to rejoice over God's goodness. I want you to go to Romans chapter 2 with me for a minute. Romans chapter 2. You know, there's a reason why when someone sins, they don't get what they deserve right away. Now, if one of us were God, every sinner that sinned would have been wiped out if it was up to us. But there is a quality about God, we can call it forbearance. God withholds judgment. He restrains himself from punishing someone the instant they do wrong. Because it's his character, he wants to give you an opportunity to make things right. Let me give you an example. We're going to read the scripture here in Romans 2:4 in just a minute, but when Adam and Eve, they were walking, Adam would walk with God in the cool of the day. They had fellowship. There was a relationship there, okay? There was communication. And the devil got into the garden, and he had already been kicked out of heaven, and he wanted to pervert what God was establishing, okay? And he had to find a way to sneak in, okay? Well, he got Eve to influence her husband, and Adam, who had the responsibility, he sinned, okay? Now, what did God, do you think God was unaware of what happened? No, God knew exactly what Adam did. He actually knew it before Adam did it, because he knows the end before the beginning, all right? So God knew exactly what Adam did, but yet he came down to the garden and he said, Adam, where are you? Now, you don't think that God didn't know where he was. God knew exactly where he was. What was he doing? He was giving an opportunity to Adam to make things right. Because God's desire, God's heart is to show mercy. Now, he will judge. Don't get me wrong, if you do not respond to the mercy of God, if you keep being hostile to God's mercy, if you keep rejecting God's mercy, there's going to come a point in time when God will judge you. When is that time? I don't know. You just better you better be quick to make things right. But that question, you know, God could have came down in that garden and said, Adam, you come here right this instant. But he didn't. Because he was exercising his forbearance. He was giving Adam an opportunity to partake of his mercy. See, God's mercy are new every morning, but to receive his mercy, you got to receive it by faith. How do you receive God's mercy? You admit you're wrong. Uh-oh, Pastor, you just told me to admit I'm wrong. I'm never going to do that. Well, that's the problem. We don't like to do that. But when you say that you're wrong when you're wrong, that gives God an opportunity for his mercy to come on you. Sometimes God has to show you that you're wrong. Now, God speaks to everybody exactly how you hear him. He knows how to speak to you. How he speaks to you is different than how he speaks to me. God knows exactly how to communicate to each one of us. Amen? And sometimes God has to go to different extremes depending on the person. Okay? For Balaam, who had a little bit hard time hearing God's correction, an angel had to appear and God had to speak through a donkey to correct the man. Why? Because he was refusing. If God hadn't spoke through that donkey, Balaam would have been dead. Do you understand? There was an angel with a sword there ready to take off his head because he was doing something that God told him in the first place to not to do. All right? You have to read the story. I don't have time to go into Balaam right now, but now, that's pretty awesome that God would speak through a donkey to save a man's life. That tells me that God will move heaven and earth to save someone. Listen, do you realize that hell was not designed for man? God did not design hell for man. But hell became a necessity for men who don't receive God's free gift. It was not God's original intention to send people to hell. And he gave us the way to get out of hell. Everybody has a get out of hell free card. And on that card, it has five letters, J-E-S-U-S. And you can call upon that name and he will answer you. All those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen? What does it mean to be forbearance or to exercise forbearance? It means tolerance. It means long suffering and patience. It means that God gives us an opportunity to repent, to make things right. Okay? So God is always, we have a forbearing God. And look at here in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Let's look at verse 4. He's talking about, he said, or do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Do you realize God doesn't go before a person and say, man, you filthy sinner. I can't believe you did that. No, it is his goodness that goes before him. Okay? Go with me to John 8 for a minute. Go to John chapter 8. We'll come back here to Romans 2. Go to John chapter 8. I want you to see something here. Look at verse 2 in John chapter 8. Early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. So Jesus had an early morning teaching meeting in the temple. All right? And the scribes and the Pharisees brought him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, now you got to understand, this is something, now if she's in the act of adultery, what about the man? Because, you know, I think it takes more than one to commit adultery, amen? But their motive, the Pharisees' motive wasn't to vindicate this woman. It wasn't to serve justice. It was to try to trip Jesus up. Okay? So they set her in the midst. They said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. What were they, outside the window? I mean, this sounds fishy. It sounds like a trap or something. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? Now notice verse 6. This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So they're trying to trip him up. You understand their motive. They didn't care about this woman. They didn't care about the marriage that was being read. They didn't care about anything. They wanted something to accuse Jesus with. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto him, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Okay, so all these Pharisees, they're like, we want justice. We want her stoned. They were ready for a stoning. So he says, if any of you without sin, you can cast the first stone. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone with this woman standing in the midst. Now, this would have been a great opportunity for Jesus to scold her. We know that adultery is wrong. There is nothing right about adultery. Adultery is unrighteous. It's unholy. It's ungodly. And any adulterer commits sin. The sin goes on themselves. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are your accusers? Who is the accuser of the brethren? Satan. Satan is the one that likes to point out your faults. He likes to point the finger at you. He likes to make a display of you. Has no man condemned you? Notice, to condemn something means it's useless, it can't be used for what it was designed for, and you can't use it again. If you have a building that's been condemned, you don't want to go in that building. It might fall down. It's dangerous. Okay? Now, you know what the Bible says? Jesus said, I did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. Notice what he said. She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn you. Hallelujah. Now notice, but he didn't compromise. Because he said, go and what? Sin no more. See, God's mercy is an opportunity to stop destruction in your life. We, human beings, we do not understand the destructive power of sin. You will not understand how sin can destroy you until you're in it and you're being destroyed and you're trying to find a way out. But he told her, go and see, God's mercy is for you to live right, to do what's right, to stop doing wrong and start doing right. Go and sin no more. I don't think that she ever committed adultery again. Now, it's a pretty powerful statement. Jesus said unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. There is freedom in light. We are supposed to walk in light, not darkness. We're not supposed to try to hide things. We're supposed to live open, transparent lives. Amen? Now, you ought to be able to come over my house anytime, but just call first so that I might have to clean up some things. And you ought to be able to observe that I'm treating my wife right, I'm treating my sons right, and I'm treating God right. Because if I'm living an open and a transparent life, that's how it needs to be. Because you're living above reproach. You're living in such a way where you're blameless. Amen? That's why, do you realize that darkness hinders fellowship? When someone is walking in darkness, they don't want to be around the light because the light exposes things. So the best way to stay in darkness is not be around the light. But through Jesus Christ, through his mercy, through his goodness, it's his goodness that goes before us and leads us to repent. Do you know what it costs God to save you? He sent his only begotten Son into the world to die. It cost, Jesus had to give up his life for us. There's no other way whereby men can be saved other than through Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven and earth whereby men can be saved other than Jesus Christ. There is no other way to the Father other than through Jesus Christ. You can't get to the Father any other way, any other religion. It's through Jesus Christ. You've got to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And it is his goodness, his kindness, his love, his forbearance that he puts up with our junk day after day, week after week. He gives us opportunities to change it, but he puts up with it. He doesn't like it. He doesn't agree with it, but he puts up with it because he hopes that sometime you're going to accept him and make it right. God has great patience for the precious fruit of the earth. So that's why when someone sins, they may not, lightning's not going to come out of the sky and zap them. You know, some of Jesus' disciples, they said, people were mistreating Jesus, and they said, should we call fire down on them? And the Lord says, you don't know what spirit you're of. Let's go back to Romans 2. Do you know, yes, Lord, okay. Before we go back to Romans 2, let's go to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 24. This is when David was in the wilderness, and verse 3, 1 Samuel 24, verse 3. And he came to the sheep cotes by the way where was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet. I guess Saul went in to take a nap in this cave. David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. Opportunity, this was. Saul was hunting down David to kill him for no reason. Okay? And David was on the run, and men who were in debt, distressed, and depressed all gathered to David, about 400 men. They were known as his mighty men. Amen? But when they hung out with David, they didn't stay in debt, depressed, or distressed. All right? Now notice verse 4. The men of David said unto him, behold, the day of which the Lord said unto you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it shall seem good unto you. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privately. Here, his enemy was delivered right into his hand. Saul had no idea that David and his men were hanging out in this cave. And he goes in and takes a nap, and David could have killed him. And that's what man would have done. Because David's men are encouraging David, this is your opportunity. This is your day. Finally, you can be judged. Now David, and when it came to pass afterward, David's heart smote him because he had cut Saul's skirt. Well, that's not such a big deal. It is to God. Because David was doing it out of vengeance, out of revenge, out of a way to get back. Notice what David does. So then his heart deals with him. Some of you need to listen to your heart. You know, if you just listen to your heart, you'd realize that you're wrong. That what you're doing is wrong. Problem is, we don't listen to our heart. We listen to our head, to our feelings, to our emotions. And every time we hear that one song on the radio, it just stirs up those emotions all over again. You're listening to the wrong thing. Listen, your emotions are indicators, but they were never meant to be guides. They were never meant to be leaders of your life. And this is what the devil wants to do. He wants to get you into the emotional realm. Because the carnal mind, the Bible says, is enmity with God. The carnally minded mindset, when you're always focused on the flesh, your senses, your emotions, your feelings, what you look like on the outside, how people perceive you, that's all carnal. It leads to death. You can read that in Romans 8. Don't have time to go there right now. He said to his men, verse 6, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." But yet, at this point, Saul lost his anointing, but he still had the position. So David stayed his servants with those words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. David also rose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, "My lord the king." Notice how he's speaking to the guy that wants to kill him. You know, you shouldn't touch the Lord's anointed, neither should you speak against them either. When Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. Wow. You're talking about, this is an act of faith. This is not taking judgment into your own. Romans 2 is really dealing with how we judge others. You know, you got to make allowances. How many allowances has God made for you? Come on. You ought to at least give those same allowances to others. You ought to give people an opportunity to receive God's mercy. Doesn't mean that they will, but you give them the opportunity irregardless. Amen? Oh, Pastor, you're hitting on it now. So, go down to verse 10. "Behold, this day your eyes have seen how that the Lord has delivered you today into my hand in the cave. And some bade me kill you, but my eye spared you. And I said, I will not put forth my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see the skirt of your robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the skirt of your robe and killed you not. Know and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in my hand, and I have not sinned against you. Yet you hunt me, you hunt my soul to take it." David proved to God and to Saul that he wasn't going to stand in the way of God dealing with the individual. Listen, you know what? There was a man in the Corinthian church who was having his stepmother. You know what I mean by that? And Paul, people were making, they weren't dealing with it. So Paul said, "I'm going to turn that guy over, his flesh, over to the destruction of Satan, that his soul might be saved." What, you know what? You know what that means? Sometimes when your flesh is in danger, you may be more likely to turn to God and repent. Amen? David said, my hand is not going to be against Saul. This was forbearance. David made a commitment right there that he was going to let God deal with Saul. And do you realize Saul was still king? He was a king without the anointing. He was a king without the power of God. But yet he was still serving as king. This is forbearance. This is what the goodness of God does. It goes before us. It leads us to repent. You know, when Stephen was being stoned, he made this statement. He said, Father, lay not this charge to their account. Okay? While stones were hitting him, he's saying these words. You know who heard those words? Saul. He was holding the coats of the people who were stoning Stephen, and Saul became Paul. Do you think that what Stephen said in that instance helped Paul come to the Lord? See, when you go and share your testimony, you're letting the goodness of God lead someone to repentance. Listen, we have to witness, all right? Say this, say, I must witness to others for what God did for me. All our job is to do is to witness. We don't have to convince them. Let the goodness of God do the convincing. Amen? You do the telling. You do your part and let God do his part. Amen? Let's go back to Romans 2. Romans 2. Here's what it says in the Amplified. Let me read it in the Amplified. Romans 2:4. Or are you so blind as to trifle with and presume upon and despise and underestimate the wealth of his kindness and forbearance and long-suffering patience? Are you unmindful or actually ignorant of the fact that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repent, to change your mind and inner man to accept God's will? Listen, God gives us space to repent. He gives us an opportunity to make things right, and it's really his goodness. He holds off judgment. Nineveh had 40 days to change. How would it be if God sent someone to Palmyra and said in 40 days, Palmyra is going to be destroyed? What stopped the destruction? People had an opportunity to repent, and they repented, and guess what? Destruction stopped. Today is your day to repent. And it's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. I don't have to beg you to accept Christ, to be filled with the Holy Ghost, to change your ways. Amen? I can tell you what God says in his word. I can tell you what might happen if you don't, but then it's up to you. It's up to you to make the changes necessary. Amen? Just like this woman who was caught in adultery, Jesus didn't accuse her or condemn her, but he did say, go and sin no more. He expected her life to be different than what it was. God expects your life to be different than what it was. When you're doing something wrong and you don't stop doing wrong, and you know that you're doing wrong and you know that you don't want to stop doing wrong, that's rebellion. And rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And when you're rebellious, you're deceived. King Saul was rebellious. He thought he did what God said to do. He said, I did what God commanded me to do. And Samuel said, well, what's the bleating of the sheep I hear? You know, it's not God's will that people perish. It's God's will that they be saved. God, it breaks God's heart to see people perish. We don't have to perish. And it's because of God's goodness that we don't have to perish. God knows that you're flesh. He was flesh. He knows what you deal with. But he made a way. You know, people in the Bible that resisted God, they were called stiff-necked. People in Israel, when they were slaves in Egypt, they were slaves for 400 years. Imagine how many generations grew up with a slave mentality. They had to get up and make bricks. They had to build buildings for Pharaoh. If they didn't do what they were supposed to do, they'd be whipped. Their food was controlled. They were very limited, okay? But there must have been a group of people that prayed, because God said, I heard their cry. And what did he do? He sent Moses. I want you to go to Egypt and deliver my people. And every time he came before Pharaoh, that was God's goodness. God gave Pharaoh an opportunity to change his hard heart. His heart didn't have to be hard. Listen, I know the Bible says God hardened his heart, but God was not the cause of his hardness. Amen? People choose to be hard. People choose to be indifferent. People choose to be rebellious. People choose to be apathetic when it comes to the things of God. People choose not to come to church. People choose. It's your choice. So when consequences come, don't be surprised. But know that before the consequence come, you're going to see all the opportunities that people had to change through God's goodness. Because God's goodness leads us to repentance. Amen? That's it. If there's one thing that I want you to remember today, is that God's goodness leads you to repentance. And don't think that because nothing happened yet that you got away with it. Uh-uh. God sees everything we do. He hears everything we say. God knows our heart. He knows if you're putting on a show. You know, Jesus could tell the hypocrites, the ones that were acting a part. The Pharisees, he called them hypocrites because they looked good, they smelled good, but they were dead. And there's a lot of people that come into churches every Sunday. Not just this one, but all over. They come in, they look like everything's okay on the outside. But God knows the real story. God knows you can't hide anything from God. Everything is open to him. He puts up with our junk because... But let me close with this. How many know Jesus is one disciple named Judas? Judas was the treasurer of Jesus' ministry. We know from the Bible that he wasn't really interested in things, but he wanted to hold the money, and he even took out of the money. He stole. Now, you got to get this picture. Jesus walked in his ministry for 3 years. He was 30 when he got baptized with water and with the Holy Spirit, and he was 33 when he died. So here was Judas. Let's just be conservative. Let's say Judas walked with Jesus for 2 years. Okay? I don't know, because if someone knows, I don't know how long Judas walked with Jesus. But now get this. He walked with Jesus. He heard his teachings. He saw miracles. He saw how people's lives were changed. But Judas, the whole while, had a wrong heart. And Jesus is allowing him to be with him. He's allowing him, he's extending him mercy, right? He even lets him at the Last Supper. If you've ever wondered if you should take communion when we have communion, even Judas ate communion with Jesus. Because communion may help you. But there got a point in time when Judas kept refusing to change. He kept refusing. He kept denying God's drawing. And finally, it got to the point where Jesus looked at him and said, "What you do, do quickly." And it was at that moment that Satan himself entered Judas. But Judas had all that time to get his heart right. He had 2 years of being with the Master, but yet he didn't get his heart right until finally Satan himself entered his heart. He betrayed the Lord, and he felt so guilty and ashamed that he took his own life. Every Sunday, every Wednesday, every Woven, every Barnabas, every singles group, everything else that we do here, every Air Force, everybody has an opportunity to get things right with God. There is no lack of opportunity at VCF to make things right with God, because it's God's goodness that he's holding off because he believes in you. He loves you. He wants to be with you. Do you understand? He wants a relationship with you. He wants to be involved in your life. He wants to know you. He wants to walk with you. That's the whole point. So we have an opportunity today. Maybe you're here today. Maybe you don't know the Lord. Maybe you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior. Guess what? Today is your day. Today is the day of salvation. And maybe if you're saved, maybe you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit and have the power of God. Amen? Today is your day. Look at someone and say, "Today is your day." Say this, say, "Today is my day." You can come and you can experience the goodness of God, the grace of God, and the love of God right now. Amen? Why do we have people respond to an altar call? Because God wants to touch you, and it takes faith. For someone to get up out of their chair and come up front, that's faith. Amen? And guess what? If you're feeling nervous, we've all had to do it. I did it when I was 12. I got up out of my seat, I came up front, and Jesus came into my life. Amen? How long will the goodness of God keep you from judgment? That's up to you. That's up to you. How much do you think of God's goodness? Heavenly Father, I pray right now in the name of Jesus that you move in this place by your power, by your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would confirm this word with signs following. Father, touch people's hearts right now in the name of Jesus. And if there's anybody that you need to accept the Lord as your Savior, you've never accepted Jesus, you've never asked him into your heart, I want to give you an opportunity to meet the greatest person ever who loves you so much, who's got great plans for you. This is step number one in serving God. You must be born again. You got to come and receive Jesus as your Savior. And if you're someone that you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in tongues, you can be filled today, amen? God wants to fill you and equip you with everything you need to serve him. And I know that many of you received prayer already, but if that applies to anybody here, you need to accept Jesus, or finally, accept Jesus, be filled with the Holy Spirit, or you've been walking with God, but then you strayed, and you want to come back to God. Amen. So if you need to know the Lord, if you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and if you need to come back with God, today is your day. Amen. God appointed this day for you. So if that's you, I just want to give you an opportunity to meet Jesus, to reconnect with Jesus, and to experience his power and his goodness. Amen. If that's you, just come on up right now. I'll give you an opportunity. Let's all stand up. Father, I thank you for your goodness. You are good and greatly to be praised. And Father, I pray that we all experience and benefit from your love. Lord, I thank you that there's power in your love. Your love never fails. It holds up under anything. It believes the best. It never boasts in itself. But Lord, I thank you that you root and ground each one of us in your love today. Father, I thank you that we can experience your goodness and your grace. I thank you, Lord, that we can hear your voice and we can obey you and follow your commands. We give you all glory and all praise, Lord Jesus. We bless you in Jesus' name. And just one other opportunity, if any of those things apply to you, I just want you to come up now. Be brave. You'll never regret it. Amen. All right. I don't know about you, but I'm glad I came today. Amen. And Holy Spirit, just take what was said and bring it to our remembrance. And say this with me. Say, God is a good God, all the time, every day, and everywhere I go, I experience the goodness of God. In Jesus' name, amen. And we always have some food and refreshments in our kitchen. You're welcome to join us.